Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And so on. The Lord now approaches the city, riding upon a colt, the crowds going before him, some of them following after. He comes near to the city. Even at this moment, we find that he is at the descent of the Mount of Olives, verse 37. Perhaps it was then when they got a sight of the holy city, Jerusalem, that the whole multitude of the disciples at that moment began to rejoice when they saw the city of the great king, the city of David, and they drew the connection between David and the Lord Jesus, the son of David, and they were shouting, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some were displeased. The Pharisees, they were mixed in with the crowd at the time, and they said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. But the Lord Jesus showed a holy satisfaction with all that was taking place, and he said that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The loose stones on the rugged road before them would begin to cry out if the crowds began to be silent. But then, when he comes close to Jerusalem, perhaps another view of the city, even nearer, he beholds the city, he has a view of Jerusalem, and he weeps. He bursts into tears. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And why did he weep? Because he saw their sin of unbelief, and he saw the punishment that was going to come upon them because of their rejection of him. Here is a marvel. Here is a theme which should fill our hearts with adoration. When we see the Lord Jesus weeping over a city that was rejecting him, should our hearts not melt also into tears? Should we not be constrained out of a sight of the love of Christ, moved by faith and love to him, that we would follow him, that we would follow his example, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And with the Lord's help, we want to consider first the visitation, and in general to consider the cause and the wonder of the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And there are 4 points to consider overall. The first 3 points are more brief. First, the visitation. Jerusalem was visited in mercy by the Lord Jesus. The Lord came on a mission of mercy. He visited Jerusalem. God and his salvation was being manifest to the people. It was a day of mercy, a day of grace, a visitation. But secondly, we want to consider the blindness Christ had come to them, but they were ignorant of him. And because of their willful neglect of him, they were left in blindness. These things, the Lord Jesus says, are now hid from them. And in the third place, to consider the punishment of the people because of their rejection of Christ. The Lord Jesus wept because he was seeing what would come upon the people. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. He was seeing the Romans coming to attack and to slay thousands of them in the destruction of Jerusalem because of their unbelief, their rejection of Christ. But in the fourth place, to look at the Lord willing and with his help, the weeping of Christ. Christ weeping over the city of Jerusalem. So, four things to consider this evening: the visitation, the blindness, the punishment, and the weeping. The weeping of Christ in compassion, mourning over souls that rejected him. The visitation, the blindness, the punishment, the weeping. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If thou hadst known, it is the expression of a wish. It is abrupt, as is the case with those who are weeping, in, we might say, broken utterances. The Lord Jesus expresses his sadness over the people for rejecting him and indeed refusing and forsaking their own mercy. They did not know the things that would make for their peace. Oh, that they had known. If only they had seen with a spiritual understanding the Savior who had come for salvation. Now it is too late with many of them, and they are left in blindness. But the Lord Jesus had come to them. He had offered himself for their salvation. It was a day in which mercy was manifest. Even as we considered last Sabbath evening, thy King cometh unto thee. But many of them were rejecting him, and they were being punished with blindness. If thou hadst known, they did not know, they did not understand. The reason was their own willful neglect of Christ. What is this peace that they should have known? It is the blessedness of salvation. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, the things that would have made them truly happy, the things that pertain to their well-being, the things of Christ, Christ himself, who was offered to them. The Savior said, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Christ coming and revealing himself to them as the bread of life, as the water of life, as the door of salvation. The things that belong to their peace, things that would have saved their souls, had they but eyes to see it, if they were only willing to receive him. All of these blessings of salvation would have been theirs had they only received him. if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They were visited by Christ. It was a time of visitation. We find that at the end of his words here in verse 44. All of this would come upon them, the punishment for their rejection of him, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It was a time in which Christ was visiting them. He was making known God's salvation. God himself was among them. His name was Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh. God was visiting them in a special way by the presence of his own Son. And there are times in our lives when God comes to us in a special way, bringing near his salvation. And he calls us with a loud voice, "Come to me, look unto me." Here is a visitation. God in Christ visiting them with salvation and offering salvation, bringing near his righteousness, bringing near his salvation to them. It was a day that belonged to them. The Lord Jesus says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, it was your day. It was a day of salvation, a day in which God is making known to them the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, that they would be delivered from the power of darkness, that they would be set free from Satan's kingdom. It was a day of mercy for them, thy day. The mighty works that they were celebrating were telling them it was a day of mercy for them. Christ was coming near in this day. This very moment, salvation was near to them. And it was so evident by the mighty works that Christ performed. All the miracles he performed among them was telling them that salvation was near in their day. He was giving clear evidence of his power to save their souls. So, friends, there are times in which God visits us, and it may be called our day of grace, a day of mercy, in which God manifests to us in a very clear and special way, with much evidence of his nearness and much evidence of his power. When he awakens sinners to the reality of their sin and what they deserve, he gives them convictions. When, as Matthew Henry puts it, there is powerful preaching and earnest, faithful preaching to the sinner, this is a day that God is visiting sinners in a special way. And when he is striving with his spirit, and he's impressing upon us his claims. He's showing to us in a powerful way our need of salvation, the danger we are in of perishing in hell. This is a day that belongs to us. It's our day of grace, as it were, when grace is revealed to us and offered to us. Salvation is offered to us in a very earnest, powerful, special way. If we had only known it, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, the revelation, the gospel, which is the instrument of salvation, which would convey to you saving grace if you were willing to receive it. It would save your soul if you were willing to have it. And you see, friends, the danger is that when sinners experience such a day and then they neglect to make use of it, they fail to benefit from it, that then God eventually will leave them to themselves and abandon them to their own hard heart, their own darkness. That is because they willfully neglect this great salvation. And so the Lord Jesus says, now they are hid from thine eyes. And that is the second point, the blindness. They are hidden. They are hid from thine eyes. How are they hid? Did not Christ come to them? Did he not manifest himself to them? Did he not preach clearly? Did he not make known that he was the source of salvation, that he was the Savior himself? Did he not make it plain in his teaching? He had indeed come to them. He could not be hid. Crowds gathered around him. It was so clear at that very moment. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The Lord Jesus had come, but they neglected him. Many of them refused him. And the result is the things pertaining to their peace, the truth that would have saved their souls, is now hid from their eyes. They close their own eyes to the truth. When Christ was revealing the power of God among them, power on earth to forgive sins, they closed their eyes to the truth. Very obviously, the Pharisees were neglecting him completely, and from the beginning they said, this man blasphemeth. They were closing their eyes to the clear evidence. The miracles showed plainly that the Lord Jesus was able to forgive their sins. They had all the evidence they needed. And no more evidence will be given than what we have in the gospel. What we have even at the present day, when we see that sinners are converted, we see the power of God manifest in conversions before our eyes. But there are sinners that are neglecting the truth and neglecting to benefit from the clear evidence of the power of God in the saving of sinners. So the evidence was there, but the people rejected him. They refused to make use of the clear manifestation of the power of God in saving sinners. And it was then, after the Pharisees began to actually blaspheme Christ and say that he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, it was after that, when the Lord Jesus, as far as we know, it was then that he began to teach by parables. And why do I bring up that? The parables. Because the parables had a double effect, both to reveal, but also to conceal. To those who were willing to be taught, the parables gave more teaching and explained the principles of the kingdom. But to those who are unwilling to be taught, the parables had the effect of concealing the truth. They couldn't understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about, and so they gave up trying to listen. They couldn't understand, many of them later on, what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life, and you must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. They couldn't understand it. They gave up trying, and so they completely neglected him. And what was the result? The Lord Jesus is saying what the result is. These things are now hid from thine eyes. Do you see the point, friend? The Lord Jesus, on the one hand, says, you have seen me. I am here. I am present. But you're not believing. And that's what he says in John chapter 6, verse 36, that ye also have seen me and believe not. and because they failed to benefit from Christ's teaching and the offer of salvation so plain, so real, because they refused him, they are now left in blindness, left to the hardness of their own hearts. God was stretching out his hand to them, but they turned the other way. It is true that only God can open the eyes, only by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is only God who can open our eyes, but this does not take from us the accountability. We are responsible to make use of what God has already taught us, or else what we have been given to us shall be taken away, even what we have, even the truth that we have been taught. If we don't benefit from it, it will be taken from us. Oh, how we should seek benefit, spiritual benefit, saving benefit from the truth, or else we will be abandoned to hardness of heart. How solemn! "Thou knewest not." They were willfully ignorant. They closed their own eyes to the truth, and this would just increase their blindness. When a sinner voluntarily closes his eyes to the truth, when the sinner gives evidence that they love darkness rather than light, and so they're willing to pursue the path of sin, turning their back on the light, the result is God, in a way of judgment, abandons the sinner to his own course, his own darkness, and he is darker than before. This is the way in which God deals with souls in his divine government. This is the principles upon which God acts with people. When they voluntarily refuse the truth, at length they become utterly incapable of doing what they were called upon to do. God leaves them to themselves. And that reminds us of that state in which convicted sinners find themselves, that if they continue in that state, if they continue in a state of conviction because of their sins but do not actually come to the Savior, they miscarry. They're staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children and endanger themselves for eternity because they're not actually coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit is striving with them convicting them of their sins, but failing to come to Christ. They are liable to become harder than before and to grow in coldness and indifference, to be left in judicial blindness. How sad it is when a sinner has salvation offered full and free in all earnestness and sincerity, and God himself is offering the bread of life to your soul. Have such a clear offer of salvation, and then to casually refuse it. Oh, how sad it is. You are turning your back on your own salvation. It could have been yours, but you rejected it and left it as if it were not the most important thing, as if you had it in your own power to dictate to God when it would be the most convenient time for you to receive salvation, when he is calling you today. But you say, "No, another day." No, this is your day. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, God is visiting you in mercy. Christ is coming for salvation. And you should be saying with the crowds, not just outwardly but inwardly, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh us to save. He's coming to save sinners like me. That should be our response. And how heartbreaking it is to see a sinner decline. It's all right. I don't need it. It's not the most important thing. I have other things that are more important for me. Oh, you, as Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You're pursuing shadows, fun, freedom in sin, whatever you want to call it, but it's a lying vanity. And in the process, you are forsaking your own mercy. You are turning your back on the salvation of your soul. Oh, how sad! Is this not what makes the Savior weep? Should our hearts not melt into tears? When we consider, in the third place, the punishment that the sinner deserves. They were willfully blind, closing their own eyes to the truth. And the result is now these things are utterly hidden from them. They are completely concealed. They saw with their eyes, but they did not view him as the altogether lovely one. They heard with their ears, but they did not obey his voice. They hardened their hearts, and God is punishing them for their sin. The Lord Jesus describes the punishment. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They did not recognize, as they should have, that Christ was coming for the salvation of the sinner. God was visiting them in mercy. And the result is they are punished. And this punishment was prophesied of by Christ and the prophecy was remarkably fulfilled 40 years later, in 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general, came to destroy Jerusalem. A trench was cast about the city, and that word trench is archaic. The use of it is not current, but I'm told that it used to mean, the word trench used to mean a mound, a pile of whatever. And this would surround the city, providing a wall. So in 10 days, the general Titus and his soldiers built a mound of bricks and timber and so on around the whole city, about 5 miles long, and with 13 towers in the city to besiege the city, to keep them in, to starve them, to threaten them, and so on. And in the whole process, 600,000 casualties. Thousands upon thousands were slaughtered. And the children within the city as well. What a brutal punishment, yes, on the part of the Romans, but in perfect judgment upon the city for their rejection of Christ and crucifying the Lord of glory. It was a day of mercy for them, but they declined. They rejected him. And the whole city eventually was leveled, flattened. A plow was taken across the whole city to plow up the foundation. Not one stone was left upon another. And the destruction of Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus is foretelling in punishment to the people for rejecting the Savior. This destruction of Jerusalem is foreshadowing the most awful destruction of the sinner in the pains of hell forever. Oh, what do you know of these horrors that await the sinner? The conscience, even now, is indicating to us what awaits the Christ rejecter. It is the Lord Jesus speaks of the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched. And the saddest part of all is that the sinner in these circumstances came so close to salvation. They are not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near to them. The word is nigh thee, so close to you. That's the saddest part of all. So near to the shore of salvation, but rebelling against God, being left to a lost eternity. Think of the creature that God created, and God calling that creature to himself, but that sinner closing his ears, closing his eyes, turning from the truth. It is the saddest sight in the whole universe. Well, there was a day a few months ago when I was taking one of my daily walks near the inlet close to our home, and I saw a creature in the water that began to surface, and it seemed to be very near. I thought it might surface again, so that I would have a clearer view of it. But the ripples around this animal in the water began to be more and more faint as it moved further away from the shore. It drifted further and further towards the horizon as the sun was setting in my view. And I thought to myself, what would this be a symbol of? Is it a picture of someone coming close to danger? Because if the sea creature had landed, perhaps it would dry up and die. But now it's going out into the water of liberty. Maybe it's illustrating that. But then the thought struck me with a painful gloom, and that it may be a symbol or a picture of a sinner so close to salvation, enjoying the means of grace, so near, and then drifting further and further away from God, away from the gospel, away from the truth, away from hope, and then altogether forsaken, sent away into outer darkness, eternally separated from God, completely abandoned to his own course of action. And this surely is a symbol of the eternal despair of a Christ rejecter in the blackness of darkness forever. It could have been so different. But now the sinner, having left Christ, left his own salvation, is this not the saddest event? Is this not cause to weep? If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Thy visitation. And this is what made the Savior weep. The weeping. And this is what we consider in the fourth place. The weeping of Christ. And when he was come near the city of Jerusalem, appeared over the horizon, a clearer view of it, as the whole crowd proceeded. The crowd was still applauding, crying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But even with all the cheer of a multitude, the Lord Jesus stops and weeps. Here is the real sorrow of Christ. We are told in Hebrews chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And perhaps that passage refers primarily to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he received a view of the suffering that awaited him upon Calvary. But it has been pointed out that the tears that the Lord Jesus shed in the view of others was not tears for himself. Yes, he was troubled in his own soul on other occasions for the suffering that awaited him, and the fact that he was taking the guilt of sin upon himself and suffering the punishment, the fierce wrath of God. "Yes, my soul is troubled," he says. But here, he's not weeping because he was going to be crucified and would go through the agony of death on the cross and suffering the wrath of God. No, he's not weeping for himself, but for others. Just as the Lord Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, it was not for himself, but he was seeing the ravages of sin upon humanity. He was seeing that the wages of sin is death. This is what sin has brought into the world, the curse and death and sorrow and pain and suffering. That was in the groaning of Christ. Jesus wept. And the word there means to weep silently. He shed tears. But here, as he approaches the city that was rejecting him, the word for weeping, it means wailing. It means to sob with tears. Here is an audible cry. Jesus is bewailing the city. He is weeping over the city. "If thou hadst known, if only they had received the truth, if only they had embraced salvation in Christ, they would have been saved." He is mourning over lost souls. He is seeing the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem perhaps means foundation of peace. Salem, Jerusalem. Peace. It was a city of peace where God was making known that he is a reconciled God. The crowds themselves were saying, "Peace in heaven." God is revealing salvation. Christ had come to purchase peace by his own blood. Here's the city of peace. With the temple worship and the priests that offered sacrifices and all the ceremonies telling the people that God is a God of peace and reconciliation. Had they known it, the things that belong to their peace, but they were rejecting the foundation upon which God would receive them. They were rejecting Christ. He is the way. He gives his life a ransom for many, but they were turning from him. They were rejecting their own salvation. The Lord Jesus is weeping. Yes, we believe out of a view that he had of the city being the city of God and the people dishonoring God because they were misused the temple. Even this on this occasion, they were selling animals in the court that should have been used to worship God. And so we find in the next passage that he goes into the temple and casts out them that sold therein and them that bought. My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so he was seeing that God was being rejected by the very people called by his name, weeping out of desire for the honor of God. But he was mourning over the fact that they were unbelieving. Many times the Lord Jesus, we read, grieved at their hardness of heart. And here is sorrow because of their unbelief. The sin of unbelief and the punishment that would come upon them for their unbelief. The city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city which enjoyed so many privileges, but the city which had killed the prophets, the city, the inhabitants of which stoned those that were sent to them, and now they're going to crucify the Savior himself, the Son of God. And what are we doing? Are we like the Jews in receiving so many privileges, enjoying the means of grace, having the gospel preached to us, having the mark of visible membership, being baptized, visible members of the church, having the seal of the covenant of grace upon us, having the overture of mercy communicated to us. God is willing to save sinners like us. He is waiting to be gracious. And after all of these privileges, turning our back upon the Savior. Should this not make us weep? Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his compassion. He was God manifest in the flesh. Here are the holy emotions of the man Christ Jesus. On the one hand, he is yielding with satisfaction to the crowds that were glorifying him, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." But on the other hand, immediately following, we see the emotion of sorrow in his view of the city and turning from him, how he mourns, how he bursts into tears, not because of what they were going to do to him personally and he was going to suffer the wrath of God, but because they were rejecting the salvation of their souls. He tells us why he is weeping. The days come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. His eye affected his heart. He had a view of their plight. He saw what was going to happen to them, and this melted his heart. And in turn, his heart affected his eye, and his eye produces tears. The Lord, we see here the humanity of Christ. The constitution of the human being is such that the physical affects the mental. His eye affects the heart. The heart affects the eye. He was seeing many things in what lay before the people, seeing the contrast between the crowds celebrating the coming of the King but the reality. He sees the contrast of that with the reality of most of the city in turning from him and their unbelief. He sees the willful blindness of so many in the city. What a difference when there are cheers going on, but we see the reality of what is taking place. Many, many turning from Christ. What about ourselves when we see how the Lord Jesus Christ himself was so affected by the plight of perishing souls, sinners going on in their hardness of heart, and he mourned over lost souls? Are we affected by these things? Do we melt into tears, at least in our souls? Are we grieved when our loved ones, for example, do not repent of their sins, when they do not come to the Savior, and they're going on in hardness of heart? Or are we saying, well, it's just a stage they're going through? Yeah, they'll get over it. They'll get out of their rebellion. How do we know? What if they die in this hardness of heart, in this stage of rebellion? What if God judicially abandons them and leaves them to go on further from the truth, as we see time and again? Do our hearts melt? Are we sobbing in our souls? Are we like Christ? Or are we hard ourselves? When the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed treading upon the path to Golgotha, carrying the cross that he would be crucified upon, there were many women following, and they were lamenting, and they were mourning, and they were crying, and their tears were flowing from their eyes because they were sympathetic to Christ, and they didn't want to see their master so cruelly treated. But what did Jesus say to them? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He knew what was coming upon Jerusalem and how there would be such suffering and pain and slaughter among the people. But it was a time for them to repent. Start mourning now. Rend your heart and not your garments. Christ is offered to you now. Receive the bread of life now. Be reconciled to God while there is hope. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But weep over yourselves and for your children. Parents, weep over your children, whatever their age may be. If they're going on in sin, they're turning from Christ. They're rejecting him if they're not converted. If they're not coming to him, they're rejecting him. The Lord Jesus wept over their hardness, wept over their unbelief, mourned over lost souls destroying themselves by their sin and unbelief. Are we? The Apostle Paul made it so plain that this was the exercise of his heart when he could claim God as his witness that he was in great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Because of his brethren, his heart's desire and his prayer to God for Israel was that they may be saved. He earnestly desired that his brethren, the Israelites, would be saved. Do we earnestly desire that our souls would be saved, that our children would be saved, our brothers and sisters, our parents, grandparents, whoever they may be in relation to us, that they may be saved? Here's the mind of Christ. Here is a gospel revelation of Christ's attitude to sinners that we should imitate. We should behold in the glass of the gospel, in the mirror that sets before us the image of Christ. We should behold that image, that we might be by the Spirit transformed into that likeness to Christ, and that our hearts would be grieved over the hardness of their hearts, that our eyes would shed tears as we mourn over souls who are still impenitent, still hardened. And though the Lord Jesus says of many in Jerusalem that these things that belong to their peace are now hid from their eyes, yet there is still hope for sinners here today. We're hearing the gospel. The gospel is preached to you that you may receive it, that you may receive the good news, that you may receive Christ. Because Jesus shows us in his word that he is a compassionate Savior. Jesus is willing to save sinners. He is willing to save you. Are you willing to be saved? The Lord Jesus, in his glorified, exalted state in heaven, does not shed tears in heaven. He's not weeping in heaven. But the heart that melted into tears here on earth is the same heart that he has in heaven. He shows us the serious view that he has of sin and unbelief. And Jesus today is calling upon sinners in the gospel to come to him, sincerely offering salvation to them. And as there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, is the Lord Jesus indifferent to a sinner rejecting him? No, he has no pain of grief today, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is the Lord Jesus unmoved when sinners slight his gospel? And when sinners reject their own salvation? Oh, today his ministers grieve and shed tears because the sinner forsakes his own mercy. He could have been saved. And it's the saddest thing of all to know that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and sinners are not saved. And the Lord is showing to us in his gospel that he is compassionate, that he is willing to save. It matters to him when sinners turn their backs upon him. And when the sinner is punished in hell, it is not because he delights in their punishment. It is not because there is no compassion in God. He is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He reveals his will, and it's his will that you turn from your sin, that you come and embrace mercy. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die? You can be saved. Christ offers himself to you for this reason, that you may be saved. And why will you reject your own salvation? He is waiting for you to come to him and be saved. He himself is earnest. He is sincere. He is calling today. He said to them near that time in which he beheld the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, but you would not be gathered. But I would have. You see, he is willing to save. Willing to save now. He is earnest. He is crying to sinners in his gospel today. And he is saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, even you, Jerusalem sinners, even you who had killed so many, you had sunk so low, you have gone so far in sin, but even now, if you only come, Oh, friend, cry to him. You say, but I feel I cannot come. I feel I am hard. I feel I am unwilling. I feel I'm so stubborn. Does that matter to you? Yes, you say, it's my great problem. I've got a hard heart. You not think the Lord Jesus cares? Put your case in his hands. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, even the rebellious are hearing the gospel in the realm of the kingdom of God, not far, because it's a day of salvation. It's your day. God is speaking to you. He's calling you. Turn and live. Come to me, and I will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is hope today. May he bless his word. Let us pray.